I would like to read you the book of Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now a final reading in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. And that's all we'll read. We trust the Lord what a blessing the reading of his word. We have just a simple thought on each of these three scriptures that has been brought before my mind. We have read in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch, he walked with God. When we come to Genesis chapter 17, the Lord said to Abram, Walk before me and be thou perfect. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, we are asked to walk after the Lord. Now to walk with a person, that would be communion and companionship. To walk before God would no doubt affect our conduct. If we were made conscious that God is looking on as we walk before him. We can hide things from our brethren. We can hide things from our sisters. But we cannot hide a thing from God. So if we walk in that consciousness, we'll watch our steps that we walk aright. And then we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, to walk after the Lord. That is to follow him. He sets the course. And if we walk following him, we will be in right line. We will be well on course. And we will be able to say like Paul at the end of life, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now these are simple, but yet we trust they might reach our hearts. Now Enoch is a very remarkable man. It is only said of two men in the scriptures that they walked with God. The other man was Noah. Enoch was one of two men who departed from earth without dying. The other man we know was Elijah. But Enoch is the only man of whom we read, and it's in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that he pleased God. Now that doesn't mean that he was the only man in the Bible that pleased God. There were many others that pleased God. But yet it is recorded of him that he is the only one who pleased God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, I do always those things that please the Father. So Enoch, he walked with God. Now how did he walk with God? Did he see God by his side? No. Enoch walked with God by faith. Enoch lived a happy life. He never desired to change his company. And if you and I had the experience of walking with God, I believe we would be the same. Now in Genesis chapter 5, as we read down the chapter, different ones lived hundreds of years, and then they died. So Enoch is the one who was outstanding. Enoch lived for 65 years, and then something happened. There was a boy born into his family, and he called him Methuselah. Now he firmly believed that at 65 years of age, Enoch had dealings with God. Because from that point on, for 300 years, he walked with God. We believe that that was the time of his conversion. Now whenever Methuselah was born, his name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. When we come to the Epistle of Jude, we read there the preaching of Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam. He was a man that was in public. He was a man who had a family. And yet he walked with God. For his preaching, he was a preacher of judgment. And as he walked in this scene many years ago, men may have called him an oddball. Why? Because he walked with God. Would to God there were more oddballs, or men and women, who would walk with God. Because Enoch, he left his mark. And he made his mark for God in this world. The poet has said, lives of great men all remind us, we should live our lives sublime, and when dying leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. Enoch, while he didn't die, he left his footprints in the sands of time. He was a man who walked with God. Now he was conscious of God's presence as he lived his life down here. He didn't see God in person, but yet for 300 years, he was conscious that the Lord was by his side. Oh, what a walk. May you and I have an appetite to walk with God. He didn't desire to change company. And whenever the Lord took him home, whenever he went for a long walk one day and never came back, he just kept on walking with the Lord. Now, there's a few little lessons we learn by those who walk with the Lord. I was thinking of Luke chapter 24, the two on the way to Emmaus. They walked with the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. And as they talked together of the current things that have just happened, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as they continued to walk, what did they have to confess? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Now, if you and I walk with God, we're going to talk with God. Let me ask you, did you talk with God today? Had you time to for a little interview with the Lord this morning? Or are we always in a rush? We have no time to talk to God. That is something that's very essential. And every person that's saved is to pray and to talk to God. The other thing, did God talk to me today? Well, if you don't hear His voice, you know is the way you hear mine. God speaks to you and I through His Word. And so we need this daily, to speak to God and let God speak to me. Now, Enoch, he walked with God. Every person who walks with God are in agreement with God. The little epistle of, or the book of the prophet Amos, I think it's chapter 3 in verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with God and not be in agreement with Him. God doesn't need to agree with you and me. But if we want to walk with God, we must agree with Him. We must get His Word, our soul saturated with the Word of God, that we may walk with Him, that we may be pleasing to Him. You know, God can be pleased, and we can please Him. That is when we obey His precious Word. So Enoch lived for 65 years, and then Methuselah was born. Now, Enoch could have talked with Adam for over 200 years. They could have conversed together. And he was the seventh from Adam. And no doubt he learned many things from Adam. Adam's gospel was salvation by blood. The blood was shed that he might be clothed. And other things that they could speak about. But Enoch, in his walk with God, he enjoyed continual fellowship, communion, and companionship with the Lord. What a life. Oh, may we get an appetite simply to live and to walk with God for His glory. We're only here for a short time, then we're gone forever. And so it is. It's our privilege and it's our duty as believers. When we think of what the Lord hath done for us, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood that was shed for us upon the cross of Calvary. But we need to walk with God and we need to talk with God. So Enoch did that. And his prophecy, he was a preacher. He prophesied. He says, he told people that he wasn't going to die. Well, how did he know? Because he walked close to the Lord. Did you ever meet a believer and they would tell you a little scripture that they were resting on, that the Lord had given to them? It hadn't happened yet, but that it was going to happen. And then whenever it was fulfilled, then they came with a rejoicing heart to know that the Word of God, that the word that God had promised had been fulfilled. And so it is, we need to keep in touch with God. Now he called Methuselah, when he is dead, it shall be sent. Noah preached, I'm not going to die. Not going to die? Well, how did he know? He got it from God. There may be a company of us here this afternoon. We'll never die. Will just be like Enoch. Enoch went to heaven without dying. He is a picture of the church. He did not go through the deluge in Noah's day, but he was taken from the earth before the judgment of God came. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look for His coming again. We await for His coming. We don't believe we'll go through the tribulation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will receive from this world every born again, blood bought soul that he has redeemed by his precious blood. But you see, when he preached, he was a preacher of judgment. And so he told the people, no doubt, whenever this man is dead, when that baby dies, the judgment is going to come. Now, he was a prophet. In the year that Methuselah died, we see the grace of God. Methuselah has the longest recorded life that we read about in the Bible. 969 years. When he is dead, the judgment shall come. In the year that Methuselah died, the judgment, the deluge came, the flood came upon the scene. His prophecy was accurate. Why? How did he know all this? Ah, he walked with God. Oh, may the Lord help us, that you and I make the mark. He walks with God. A man was walking down the street one day. Two men were talking. One man said, that man was on the army. How do you know? He says, I know by his walk. When you and I are walking through this world, can they say, well, there's a Christian? How do you know? I know by their walk. There was Enoch. How do you know a man like Enoch? Why, he walked with God. And he was in fellowship and companionship with God. Then when we come to Genesis chapter 17, the Lord said to Abram, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. That is, in the consciousness of the all-seeing eye of God, walk before me with that conscious inner soul. God is watching. God is always watching. God never slumbers nor sleeps. His eye is always open. We may not think so at times. We think that we're doing things that nobody sees us. Never let us hoodwink ourselves. The Lord said to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. We will never be perfect in this life, but there is that to aim at. And if we are conscious of God looking upon us and watching us and seeing us, everything that we do is known to God, then would we be more careful? Would we be more cautious in things that we are apt to do if we were conscious that the Lord was watching us? Those of us who are older, remember the time when you traveled in the trains or buses, especially the trains. You go in, if you had a monthly pass, you showed your pass. Then the ticket collector, he got to know you. He knew your ticket was good for a month. Well, you just walked on. But this new ticket collector was put on the gate. And everyone that came in, he wanted to see their ticket. And every day he wanted to see their ticket. Of course, some people got angry. Why do I have to show it every day? Don't you know that I've got a monthly ticket? But no. One day one man said to him, to the ticket collector, you're not very popular with the traveling public. You're always wanting to see their ticket. He said, sir, that's not my job, to be popular with the traveling public. He says, it's a man up there, because there was always the office where the manager was, who watched all the movements and all those who entered through the gates. He was watching on. And that ticket collector, he was conscious that the boss upstairs was watching him. But the Lord is watching you and I. And so he said to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. We're walking before the Lord. Then when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're asked and encouraged to walk after the Lord. That is, the Lord leads the way. Now the Lord led Israel in the fire by night and the cloud by day He led them, and that was the path that they were to walk. You and I have the Word of God to teach us how to walk, how to behave, what to do, and what not to do. Now, Christianity is not do's and don'ts. But if I have it in my soul, I want to be pleasing unto the Lord. I want to walk according to His Word. I want to be of some usefulness for God in this world. You see, Enoch's walk with God was a safe walk. While he was walking with God, he was safe. Enoch's walk with God was a useful walk. While he was walking with God, his life was useful. And while he was walking with God, why, he was content and he was happy because he had the best of friends. But walking before the Lord, that is the Lord, or after the Lord leading the way, and then I walking according in that path that is laid down for me. Now we have the epistles and the book of the Acts and the New Testament for us with instruction that we might walk after the ways of God, that we may be pleasing unto Him. It's like one young Christian who prayed, a very unusual prayer perhaps, but he says, Lord, be thou the needle and me the thread, and wherever you lead me, I will go. That was in his simplicity. Maybe in your simplicity and mine, we'll be the thread wherever the needle goes, wherever the needle leads, we will just follow on. May the Lord help us for His glory, that we might be impressive and useful for God. We have been saved for a purpose, not just to go through life serving ourselves, but it's either God first or me first. And when it's the Lord first, when He's leading, and when I'm following, then we'll not go wrong. That's the course of the believer, is to follow the Lord Himself. May the Lord help us to do it for His glory.
Shall we turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. And we read, please, at verse 9. Paul is speaking to Agrippa. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, turn back, please, to chapter 9. Read here, please, at verse verse 11. Ananias has come to Saul, and the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 18, And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Now, come over a little further to chapter 16. Chapter 16. And reading at verse 8, And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, over to chapter 18. Verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now the last reading, please, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 12, and reading here, please, at verse 1, It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now God will bless these portions of His Word that we have read and what we have been listening to already this afternoon. Now what's upon my mind is to speak just a little on these portions that we have read, because these are some of the visions that Paul had, some while he was Saul of Tarsus and others later as the apostle. I think if you go through the Acts of the Apostles carefully, you'll discover that probably 9 times Paul had visions, and we've read perhaps 5 of them. And what I would like to point out in connection with these visions is that Paul got that which was to stand him in good stead in his service for God. You remember the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I believe that it is necessary for us, not perhaps in the same way exactly as the apostle, because I believe that since Paul was a chosen vessel and God had a particular service for the apostle Paul, he had revelations that we're not going to get, that we don't need, because we have the mind of God in the Word of God today. But nevertheless, I believe that in the spiritual sense, it's necessary for us as believers to get our eyes off temporal things and get our eyes set on heavenly things, and really what we need is spiritual vision. In the world, you read about men who are called reactionaries. Well, a reactionary is really a person who responds by opposing any kind of progress. That's a reactionary. And then sometimes you read about revolutionaries. And these are people that are militant in their struggle for freedom. But then sometimes you read about visionaries. And a visionary is one, really, who has a measure of foresight, who is looking ahead, sometimes not always practical, but usually looking ahead, and in spiritual matters, it appeals to me as a person who has spiritual insight, seeing God's purposes, and then being willing to fall in line with the purposes of God and to carry them out. We need men and women of vision today. And I believe that the visions that the apostle had to do with his particular service, that's true, but nevertheless, in the spiritual sense, we need visions today if we're going to be men and women of God. Of course, the apostle started out that way. And as he reminds Agrippa when he's telling his conversion, we didn't read about it back in chapter 9. We read about his telling of it to Agrippa in chapter 26. And Paul has a vision there of the risen Christ. Paul got a sight of the Lord Jesus in glory. I believe that when he speaks as seeing the Lord as one born out of due season, Paul actually got a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Calvary, with the wounds in his hands and feet. And I believe the whole life of the apostle was changed. Saul of Tarsus was changed at that time because he got a sight of Christ. We were singing in our opening hymn, O joyous hour when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. My bonds were loosed, my soul unbound. I stood upon redemption ground. And I believe that every person that is on the way to heaven, they get a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sight by faith. I know we haven't seen him with a natural eye, but by faith we grasp the truth that the man that bears the marks of Calvary was there to pay the price of our redemption, and we came into the knowledge and the joy of sins forgiven. How often we've heard people say, just at the moment when it suddenly dawned on them that Christ died for their sins on the cross, we've heard them say, I see it now. I see it. Well, what did they see? Well, they didn't see it with a natural eye, but they got an insight. They got a spiritual vision, you might say, of the person of the Lord Jesus dying at Calvary to put away their sins. And the burden of our hearts rolled away. I've told so many times, I'm not going to tell it again, but I always thrill when I think of that moment, sitting at the back of that hall, way back in 1939, only 12 years of age, but I got a sight of Calvary, got my mind away from all my own efforts, and I got a sight of the Lord Jesus, dying for sin upon the tree, and my heart was one to Christ, saw that my sins were laid on Jesus. 'Twas a sight of thy dear cross, we sing, first wean my soul from earthly things, and taught me to esteem as dross the mirth of fools, the pomp of kings, a sight of Calvary. Oh, I wonder, I trust everyone in our company this afternoon has had a sight of Calvary, a sight of the risen Christ. There's some who got a sight of Him not very long ago and entered into the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. What a thrill to know that all is well with my soul. What a vision. What a sight to have. Paul had a sight or a vision of the risen Christ, and it had to do with his salvation, and as well as that with his service, because the apostle right from the beginning, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And Paul was ready to serve right from the very beginning of his Christian experience. You know, we sometimes refer to the Nazarite in the Old Testament. There were two kinds of Nazarite. There was a Nazarite by birth, and there was a Nazarite by special vow. There were some that were born Nazarites. Samson was a man who was born a Nazarite. And right from the time of his birth, his parents were instructed how he was to carry on. He was not to touch wine. He was not to defile himself, and so on. And these instructions were given to Samson right from the beginning of his life. And you know, there are some that get saved, and the very moment they trust Christ as their Savior, they just seem to start right out as Nazarites with a life laid down on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. My, it's nice to see that. Of course, sometimes some go off like a shooting star at the beginning, and then they begin to die out after a while. But it's nice to see one who is ready, right at the beginning of their Christian experience, to lay down their life on the line and say, "Well, Lord, You've saved me from a life of sin and serving Satan, and now I'm going to serve You for the rest of my day." But then, there were Nazarites by special vow. And you know, some of us that were saved when we were a little younger didn't understand so much some of the principles and truths of the Word of God. And it took a few years growing both naturally and growing spiritually to understand that we had a responsibility in the things of God. And sometimes there comes a period in the life of an individual, and oftentimes it's almost like a new conversion, when you get your sight set in the right direction, and you start off for God, and you make up your mind, from here on, I'm going to live for God. Through with the things of the world. Through with putting all my time and attention into what I can get out of this ungodly scene. I'm going to use my life for God. Oh, I hope there's some, and you've made up your mind, I'm going to use my life for God. I think of the apostle in that chapter, same chapter 9, where he was saved on the Damascus Road. It was then, you remember, that he got a vision, you might say, of the right course or the right path that he should travel. When he saw that this man coming and opening his eyes, and it says that the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, when his eyes were opened, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized." And he learned the truth of baptism. And then he learned the importance of being gathering with the saints of God. No, I believe this is a sight. It's almost like a vision, that a spiritual vision that a saint of God has to get. I believe that some of the truths of the Word of God are really a revelation of God to the soul. And after you get saved by the grace of God, I must admit that I went on. Saved when I was young, I went on for several years. And I read my Bible, and you must keep at the Word of God, it's so important. And I kept that fellowship with the Lord. I have to admit there were times when I cooled off, I know that. But oh, there came that time when I made up my mind. If I'm going to be anything for God, I've got to see what God has for me in His Word. And I want to go all the way, whatever it is. I had a dear man come to me one day. He had got saved out in the Bay of Islands, not far from Corner Brook. And one day he stood in the porch of the Gospel Hall. And dear man couldn't read or write. And he was really at a disadvantage because of that. But he came to me and he said, "Mr. Joyce," he said, "I'm glad I'm saved. I'm on the way to heaven." But he said, "I can't read the Bible." And he said, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do." But he said, if you will tell me what the Bible says that I'm supposed to do, he said, I'll do it. That's what I want to do. I want to live for God. I want to please God. So he said, you tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, I wish he had kept his word, because he kind of got off track a little later on. But somehow it's difficult for one who is illiterate to really understand the truth of God and to carry on. But the important thing was this. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And he was willing to follow the directions of the Word of God. And I believe that willingness that we have will lead us in the right course, in the right path. And I believe that it wasn't long after the apostle was saved on the Damascus road that he understood the first step is baptism. Arise and be baptized, said Ananias. And when he received his sight, first of all, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that happens the very moment a person believes. Some that have just got saved should understand that. That the very moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are born of the Spirit of God. He takes his dwelling in your being. The Holy Spirit indwells the moment you're saved, the moment you're born of God, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And thank God, we don't have to, like some of the charismatics around us, we don't have to continually pray that God will send down His Holy Spirit. Thank God the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer the very moment they trust Christ as their Savior. And the power to live for God is there, a power that we didn't have before. Who are unsaved try to live a Christian life lots of times, and they don't know what's wrong, they can't do it. You can't live a Christian life when you haven't got the life of God and you haven't got the Spirit of God dwelling within. But the Holy Spirit indwells, and the Holy Spirit is there to unfold the truths of God to our souls and to teach us of the person that's at God's right hand. And Paul had a vision of the right course. He learned the truth of baptism. And then where do you find him? Well, you find it just seems as though the Spirit of God kept giving him one little vision after another, one eyesight of what he should do. The next thing was gathering with the saints. And it says that he has saved to join himself to the saints at Jerusalem. But they didn't understand, you see. And he had to be introduced to them as one who had got saved by the grace of God. But the apostle learned the truth of gathering with the saints of God. And then he had this vision included as his future work. Ananias told him, I'm sure he told him, as God told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me to carry my name unto the Gentiles. And he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And I want to tell you this, if you're a new believer, don't think that because you've got saved that everything's just going to be smooth from the rest of the journey. If you've got unsaved relatives and you come in contact with unsaved individuals, you'll find that if you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. And believers always find that there's a cost to God's salvation. But oh, I tell you, we've got the best of it now, and we've got the best of it for all eternity. And any little cost there is in the way of reproach, it's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll bring its abundant reward in a coming day. And the apostle found that there was rewards. Even though the apostle knew something about reproaches and about suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as very few have ever done. But anyhow, as I think of that vision of the right course, you know, I think it was those sights that the apostle had at the beginning that meant so much to him in his life along the line that preserved him. It's like Joseph, you remember, when Joseph went down into Egypt. Joseph was preserved by God in Potiphar's house. He was preserved by God in the prison. He was preserved by God when he became a ruler on the throne in Egypt. What was it that preserved Joseph through all those ups and downs and difficulties and trials that he passed through? I believe it was the dreams that he had, because he had them from God, and he recognized that God had given him these insights into the future that lay ahead. And he was a man in touch with God. We don't read Like we did about the man we've been hearing about that he walked with God, but I believe Joseph, from the time he was a young lad, out looking after the sheep and searching for his brethren, he was a young man who was in touch with God, and he maintained his communion with God. And I believe that those visions, those dreams that he had, those insights, if you will, into the purposes of God, that's what preserved Joseph in all the ups and downs along the way. And I believe it's important for young believers to get a grasp of the truth of God and these things that will preserve them in a world that is turned aside, and even among professing Christians, professing believers who have turned aside from the right ways of the Lord. God has a path for his saints, and he wants you to follow that path. The path of baptism, the path of gathering to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed privilege to be among those who are gathered in that worthy, precious name with the Lord Jesus in our midst. Oh, I thought of it this morning. Small company of believers, wherever it is, we gather together. And there we have the promise where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. The world can have their organizations, and they can have their leading men who do all the work that the Spirit of God should be doing. And they can have their music, and they can have all the rest of the things that go along with organized religion today. Thank God for a place outside the camps and denominations of men where we can gather simply and humbly with believers and carry out the divine course, the divine pathway, the divine plan, and be gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking in Acts chapter 16, there's another vision that Paul had. You remember that night the Lord gave him a sight of a man over in Macedonia. And the man over in Macedonia was saying, "Come over and help us. Come over and help us." And oh, the apostle, he says, "We assuredly gathered that it was God's will for us to go and preach the gospel there." And so they went. Oh, I believe, beloved, we need today a vision of perishing souls. We need a vision of the need of the gospel. It seems to me that many of God's dear people, and I speak to my own heart, we just seem to have settled back in a world that is affluent, and we're satisfied with our little course, and we're satisfied with our assembly, and we're satisfied with the way things are going. We lose that gospel spirit. We lose that longing and love for the souls of men and women. Oh, I wonder, do we still have that compassion of the Savior for the souls of those that are round about us? Thousands going out into eternity. You think of a large city like this, and sometimes when we see a half a dozen unsaved in a gospel meeting, and I tell you, we're not depreciating that. We love to see a few unsaved in a gospel meeting. But oh, when you think of the thousands that don't know what's wrong, their lives are off course. They're on the way to eternal judgment. They're unhappy and dissatisfied and delusioned, and they don't know what's wrong. And they're trying to drown it all in drink and drugs and all the rest. And the world is perishing and going down to hell. I wonder, have we lost our vision of the souls of men and women? I like to think of this as Paul's vision of ruined sinners. Maybe God gave you a little gift, and you haven't been using the gift that God has given you. You know, we leave so much at times to the preachers. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just saying that oftentimes we say, well, the preachers are the ones that are carrying the gospel. I believe that every believer has a responsibility to carry the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it wasn't just to preachers that the Lord said that. It was to his disciples. It was to those who were the humble followers of the man, the lowly Nazarene. I wonder, are there those today among the believers who recognize this is my responsibility to carry the gospel to those that are round about me? Oh, but you say, I can't preach. Well, I know there's some that can't preach. None of us can do it very well. But I want to tell you this, if there's a love for souls, you'll find that God will give you openings to talk to people or to give them a tract. Or if you can't do any of that, you can always pray. I was thinking, I just read a little thing a little while ago there. I think I'll just go over that maybe with you. It's called Thousands and Thousands. A good while ago, in a smoky, foggy, lovely London, there was a fully yielded, consecrated woman. Gray-haired, back-bent, she spent many hours each day over the wash tub and ironing board. She had a boy. He ran away in his teens to sea, and for years she didn't know where her boy had gone, and she kept on praying. These praying mothers, may I tell you, we need praying mothers. Many a time the dew of her eyes mingled with the suds as she prayed for John on the high seas. She knew not where. The prayer was answered, of course. No real, simple, honest prayer ever slipped yet. John Newton came to Christ. Many know the story of John Newton. He had been engaged in the slave trade in the far-off land and had sunk into the very depths and depravity of sin, but God reached down and saved him. He began telling others and became known as the Sailor Preacher of London. John Newton was the means of turning thousands of men to Christ. One of the men whom John Newton reached was a man, a scholarly, moral man by the name of Thomas Scott. By tongue and pen, Scott reached many thousands, swayed thousands for God and his kingdom. Among those whom Scott happened to touch was a young, dyspeptic, melancholy named William Cowper. And you've heard about William Cowper getting saved. Cowper was cleansed by the blood of Christ, and he wrote that well-known hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains." Cowper contacted a man among many, a statesman called Wilberforce. And Wilberforce got saved, who after receiving Christ, he influenced thousands in the middle classes of England and also inspired the empire to free its slaves. Through Wilberforce, a man in the Channel Islands by the name of Richmond was saved. Richmond knew the story of the daughter of a milkman who had an unusual touch of the power of God in her life. He wrote the story in a small booklet called The Dairyman's Daughter. Maybe you've read it. It went into 40 translations and reached thousands from peasant to palace with an intense burning flame. And then the center of the whole thing was an old woman, gray-haired, bent back, stubby fingers, praying as she washed and ironed until her son John came to Christ. She reached and touched the throne of God and continued till her pleas were answered. I thought that was worth mentioning today. Oh, if we could only influence the saints of God to reach the throne of God, to touch the very throne for the souls of men and women. It might take a while, it might take some effort, it might take putting aside a little time to get a hold of God, but there are souls that are perishing and they need God's salvation. Sometimes, if we knew something of restoration in our lives, you remember the psalmist said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And I believe if we knew what it was to be restored ourselves and in happy fellowship with God, we'd have more joy in seeing others brought to know Christ as their Savior. I remember flying down the west coast of Newfoundland many times before there was any roads or any other way of getting back and forth in the winter weather. And as we flew over all those little coastal towns along the shore, I used to think to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful to see little testimonies in these places? Here's all these villages, no way of reaching them, no way of getting to them, no roads in there, no communication. And I often used to wonder, will there ever be a day when we'll see God working along this coastline? Well, one day I was flying along, and I got into a snowstorm. And I turned to go back the other way, and I got into the snowstorm that way. And I saw a little town down below, and just along the edge of the town was a little pond, and it was just big enough for me to get down on. And I thought I better land because the plane was icing up and I couldn't go one way or the other, so I landed in that little pond. Well, the storm kept on for 3 days. I was there for 3 days. But a man came out to the pond and he said, I wanted to know what was going on. I told him. Well, he said, come on down to the house. So I went down and stayed at his house. He and his wife, I found that his wife was an outstanding nurse from the old country. He'd been there for a number of years. And they were just as staunch religious folk. They didn't bend an inch when it came to the gospel that I tried to present to them when I was there. But you know what I found? I found three sisters in that place of some dear souls that had got saved away up in the northern part of Labrador, way down in Charlottetown. And I found those three sisters, and they all had a desire to be saved. And they said to me, when can you come back? When can you get back here with the gospel? Well, I said, we'll be out in the summer with a boat. We'll try and call in. And so we called in with a boat. And that dear woman, dear Margaret Perry, she trusted Christ as her Savior when we were in there with a boat. And then the other sisters professed to be saved. And then there were some others in that place professed to be saved. And you know, we went further down the shore to a place called Parsons Pond. Brother Goff and others of us were there. God saved a number of souls there. Daniel's Harbor, Parsons Pond. Then we went a little further down to a place called Rocky Harbor, and God saved some souls there. And then a little later on, we went a little further north to Portisois, and there was a family or two got saved in Portisois. And then we went a little further north, where we stopped with a boat in Flowers Cove, and there was a number got saved there. And you know, you drive the highway that's through there now, paved highway, if you want to come for a visit. Nice road all the way down that west coast. Why, you can stop it. You can stop in Corner Brook or McIver's or Rocky Harbor or Parsons Pond or Daniel's Harbor or Portisois or down in Flowers Cove or a lot of little places in between. And you can meet Christians all the way down. And sometimes we feel like saying, well, thank God. Thank God for the gospel going into these places. Brother Harris, in the early days, some will remember back when he was here and he spoke about the need of a little boat just to go around the coast of Newfoundland. Because he had made a trip on the coastal steamer all the way around. And he counted at least 1,500 little villages. And he said if we just had a boat, what we could do in opening up Newfoundland. Well, some will remember that as a result of a conference out here, I don't know, I think maybe it was Mr. Williams promoted it a little bit, the colored man. He said, here's a man, he was talking about Caleb, give me this mountain, give me this mountain. And he said, here's a man, and all he wants is just a wee boat to go around the coast of Newfoundland. Well, God opened the way for us to get a little boat, and so many of those places where we went with a boat were the means of opening up places where today there's an assembly of God in Newfoundland. Well, we thank God for that, but one needs a vision. I believe that Mr. Harris had that vision. He had that vision of souls. And oh, when we saw those little communities, why, you just think to yourself, oh, God, give us grace to use our lives for Thee, to try and reach these souls with the gospel. Oh, may God give you a vision of souls that are perishing and a desire to see them gathered in for the glory of God and the glory of His name. Then when we come to chapter 18, we have a vision of reassurance there, the presence and the protection of the Lord. Oh, said the Lord to the apostle there, I am with thee. I've much people in this place. And he reassured the apostle as he sought to do something for God. And I want to tell you, you can't go out and do something for God in fellowship with God and God not be with you. He has promised to be with you. Though I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The Lord has made His promise to be with those who are faithful to Him and want to see the gospel spread. You remember what the Lord said to Gideon? He said, God is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, God is with thee. Why, you only had 300 men to go against that host when they all finally, when they got right to the bottom of what was left, 300 men. And God used those 300 men, but He led them with a man of valor. God was with them. God was with them. And God will be with those who are willing to go. I think of other men. You think of Moses. Thy presence go not with us. Carry us not up hence. Oh, we need the presence of God. But God has promised his presence to those who are willing to go. Think of the promises of his presence made to Joshua. Time and again, Moses reminded Joshua of the promise of God to go with him. God promised Joshua in the first chapter of Joshua, three times there promised his presence to go with him. I tell you, God makes the promise to go with us. We were speaking about Joseph. The presence of God was with him. It says God was with him when he was in the house. God was with him when he was in the prison. God was with him when he was on the throne. And oh, what Joseph was able to accomplish, because God was with him. God was with him. And we have the promise of the presence of God with us. You remember, is it chapter 27 where Paul was shipwrecked there? Paul got a vision there in chapter 27. And he told those that were in the ship, he said, the angel of the Lord stood by me and said, now fear not, Paul, for I have given thee those that are on this ship. And Paul got that reassurance from God. Well, we don't have to have that kind of a vision, but we do have to have a spiritual vision. And if we understand the Word of God, we've been told by the Lord that he has promised to be with us. And then I thought of 2 Corinthians 12. I just have to mention this and stop. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have that vision or revelation of the Lord in glory as the center of his church that Paul got when he was caught up to the third heaven. Probably the time in Acts 14 when he was stoned at Lystra. That's a possibility anyhow. When he lay there unconscious, at least for a while, and he was up there, and he was getting something from God. Oh, he was getting the truth concerning the church. And these wonderful epistles that we have that unfold to us the doctrines of the church and our assembly and our gathering to him and the practices and so on. Oh, I tell you, what a revelation Paul got. But you know, the more one knows, the more responsible one is. And Paul reminds us that while he had these revelations, these wonderful things that were unlawful to be uttered, things that he couldn't talk about, such was the glory of that which he saw. He says there was a thorn given, lest I should be exalted above measure. And you know, sometimes God allows some of his dear ones to have thorns. And they seem like hindrances. And they seem like difficulties. And they seem like things that are going to hinder us in our progress. But God has allowed those things for a purpose. And God uses some of those things in the lives of his dear people to keep us humble, to keep us understanding that we're human after all, and to give us sympathy for others, and to keep us from being too proud or lifted up. Paul was given that thorn. It says that he prayed thrice that the Lord would take it away. The Lord said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. But then grace was given. The thorn was given, but grace was given. My grace, he said, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Strength was given, and glory was given. Oh, I tell you, when we get visions from God, spiritual visions, when we get into his word and we see the mind and will of God to carry it out for the glory of God, I tell you, the Lord's blessing will be upon us. Will the Lord encourage our hearts with these few thoughts in connection with the Apostle Paul and the visions that he had, and make us men and women with a vision, with a desire to spread the gospel and to see others gathered in and saved for his glory. Shall we pray? Our God, our gracious Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We thank thee for the privilege of opening thy word. We thank thee for reminding our hearts, Father, of the necessity of our walk with God. Oh, that we could know more like Enoch and these men, Father, who walked with God, to be in fellowship with thee constantly, and to know the blessing of God in our lives day by day. And then, Father, like the apostle, we know that we won't get the same type of vision that he had, but just, Father, to get a sight of the mind and will of God and the purposes of God, and then that we might seek to carry them out for the glory and the honor of thy name. We ask thy blessing. We thank thee for coming among us in salvation. Pray that thou continue thy blessing and grant, Lord, that we might have that desire to see us.